You may be seated. Well, I too want to wish every dad here a happy Father's Day. And I hope you do something special today. Maybe it's something even small, like taking a nap or enjoying meat products out in our courtyard. Stamped with little Father's Day. I got to see that. I haven't seen it yet. Little Father's Day messages for you. So, how many of you, do any of us really like other people interfering in our plans, in our lives? We don't. We have things mapped out. We don't like others to tell us what to do. It's something that seems to be ingrained in us to resist authority. I mean, if you've ever been in, this is really a small situation, but, you know, a trip to the DMV. I mean, authority, and if you don't follow and live with being inconvenienced, you're in a heap of trouble. I just got a jury duty notice, and if I don't follow that authority, I'm in a heap of trouble. And when I think about that, I think about John Mellencamp when he's saying, "I fight authority, but authority always wins." If you're over 50. You'll know that. If you're under 50, just Google it. It's a pretty cool song. We naturally buck authority. And I think the majority opinion in our culture is this: you can believe whatever you want and you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. You can be captain of your own fate, captain of your own soul. You can find your truth, find truth for yourself and live it. And that's what it means to be free. The authority issue has been a theme throughout the Gospel of Mark as we have studied it. These religious leaders that Lily read about to us, these religious leaders had positions of authority in their world, and they fiercely were holding on, trying to hold on to those positions. And anyone that questioned their authority would find themselves in a heap of trouble. And what did Jesus do? He questioned authority. He challenged power. He interfered. Our Lord interfered. The Gospel of Mark has this irony here that while Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of those in authority, he is also at the same time claiming ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. And his claim was real then, and it's real today. Jesus still interferes. So the message today may feel a little pushy to some of you, because the challenge for anyone who has yet to come to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus is the challenge to give up authority. And the challenge for those who have confessed the faith, their faith in Christ, is every area of my life under his authority. What am I holding back on? What am I resisting? What am I holding on to? As one of my seminary professors said this about preaching years and years ago, after you have personally internalized the passage you are preaching and have personally come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your job then as a preacher is to be led by God to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's the role of a pastor, a preacher. And I think Mark chapter 11, verse 27 through 33 does indeed comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. We think back in Mark, all the way back to chapter 1, and then up through chapter 11. We see the authority issue raised again and again. In verse 22 of chapter 1, the people were amazed at his teachings because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, the ones who held positions of authority never taught with authority. It's 75 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," which means I am proclaiming with authority. And none of the teachers that they had up to that point talked that way. Throughout Mark, we see Jesus had authority over doctrinal truth, authority over demons, authority over nature, authority over disease, authority to forgive sins, authority over death, authority to give up his life and then give it back again. Jesus is actually the only human being who has ever been captain of his life, of his own fate. And we add in a little of John's gospel for good measure. In chapter 1, John tells us that only Jesus has been given the right to call us to become children of God. In John 5, which we could call the authority chapter, Jesus says, the Father has given, or I'm sorry, John says, the Father has given Jesus the authority to judge all. So Jesus never asked permission from anyone on earth to do anything. He never consulted the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders before he did anything. The only authority he had in his life is that he described himself as being under his Father and in unity with the Holy Spirit. As Kevin showed us last week on Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus interfered in the most dramatic way by flipping tables and cursing the temple and confronting the leaders and casting judgment on the temple and declaring that it's a false front, that it's completely void of true faith. And instead of their calling to be the light to the world and a place to meet God, it instead became a den of robbers who hid their sin and hid their hypocrisy behind their titles and their temple buildings and even the special garments that they wore. So he flipped the tables, cursed the temple, and sent a message, this message to all, a warning that if you look good on the outside, but you bear no fruit of repentance, I'm warning you, is what he said. Jesus always acted as one in authority. And he had the ultimate freedom to do and to say whatever he wanted to do, whatever he wanted to say, and whatever he said, whatever he did, it was always right, it was always true, it was always perfect. So let's look at this morning at the text. It's now Wednesday, the next day of Holy Week, the day after last week's sermon. Jesus is confronted here by the religious leaders, the elites. They arrive again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So these three categories of leadership, priests, teachers, and elders, made up the ruling body over the nation. They were called the Sanhedrin. And there were 71 men there who governed the nation. And we need to get also our brains kind of wrapped around this temple. The temple grounds were huge. 35 acres, to be exact. Various colonnades and porches and courtyards designated for Gentiles and for Jews. And there were these massive, beautiful marble columns. And Jesus could walk the temple grounds all day and still not cover the same ground twice. That's how large it was. And remember, it's Passover, so the crowds are big, maybe a little like, you know, walking through, you know, Hillsdale Mall the day before Christmas. Huge. Tens of thousands of lambs were being sacrificed. Hundreds of thousands of doves were being bought and sacrificed as they paid tribute. Passover offered their sacrifices to God. And Matthew's account is virtually the same as Mark's. And Matthew says that Jesus, as he was walking through the temple, he was teaching. He was teaching the people in the most corrupt place. Now, Jesus was teaching about true authority, about holiness, about shalom, peace from God. He was no doubt pointing to Passover and saying, what you're doing and practicing this every year had lost its meaning. It's not penetrating the heart. And he likely pointed to other religious traditions who were observed, no heart, no substance. And he no doubt taught the gospel. He taught about sin, about hypocrisy, about judgment, about faith and not works, about humility, about God's love for sinners, about eternal life, about sincere prayers, about honesty, about the cost of discipleship, about heaven, about glory, about the narrow way to God versus the broad way of the temple. And I imagine people just cling to every word, just captivated by his teaching. And then at some time during the day, these representatives of the Sanhedrin came to him. And here's what they asked. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? Now remember, the Sanhedrin was the assumed authority. They had the schooling, they had the breeding, they got the appointments to positions of power. And when they're asking this about whose authority, they're saying, you didn't come to us. Everyone who teaches with authority must get permission from us. Who in the world gave you permission to do what you're doing? Only we can grant authority to teach. Who are you? You have no formal schooling, no family influence. You're just this small town rabbi from Galilee. But remember, this wasn't the first time that they encountered Jesus. They had asked him several times or sent their surrogates to ask him several times as they followed him around Judea and Galilee in his ministry. And actually, following isn't an appropriate word. They were tracking him through Judea and through Galilee. And remember, they're plotting at this point. They want him condemned. They want him dead. Jesus was a threat. His claims made him a threat. And they were paranoid. They were afraid. They were afraid of the opinions of the crowds, losing what they had. They were full of envy. They envied everything about Jesus. Remember, these men had spent their whole lives teaching and studying the Ten Commandments, and now they were conspiring to kill. Well, why is that? Because at the most fundamental level, they were rebellious. They were rebelling against anyone who questioned their authority, who questioned their ways. They hated Jesus. They hated his truth. So then Jesus counters them with his own questions. Like any good teacher, good rabbi, he answered a question with a question of his own. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me. So Jesus agrees to answer his question as long as they answered his first. Now remember, let's review a little bit about John. John was the prophet. He was called by God to prepare the way, to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming Messiah. So did John have authority from heaven, authority from God, to baptize? Or was it authority from earth, from men? And then Jesus, I love that at the end, I think we skip over that. Jesus, in a strong tone, he says, answer me. So John, his ministry to Israel for Jesus' arrival, what did he do? He called the people to repentance. He called out their sin and for people to be baptized with water as a symbol for washing away the sins of the repentant that Christ would do in full on the cross. Thousands made the trek out to the Jordan River to repent and to be baptized. And here's the problem for the Sanhedrin. Jesus puts them between a rock and a hard place. The people loved John. They saw him as a real prophet. And if the Sanhedrin thought that they were unpopular now, imagine how unpopular their polling numbers would be if they tried to discredit John by declaring him to be a false prophet, not sent by God. But if they affirmed John was indeed a prophet from God, then they would have to affirm Jesus because John said, Jesus is the one I'm prophesying about. John's ministry was to introduce Jesus to the world. John saw Jesus coming to the Jordan as he was out there baptizing people. And John said to Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. John introduced Jesus to the crowd by the river. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He proclaimed Jesus' authority over himself when he said, he must become greater and I must become less. And when he said, I'm not even fit to untie the strap of his sandals. In other words, if the Sanhedrin answered that John's authority came from heaven, they should be the first in line to bow down and worship Jesus as their king. So faced with this conundrum, what did the religious leaders do? They called time out. They took a break. They needed to have a chat. Mark records it in verse 31 and 32. They discussed it among themselves. And they said, if we say John is from heaven, he will ask, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. They were trying to work themselves out of this jam that they were put in, and they needed to figure out a way to frame Jesus and at the same time save their face in public. And once again, they couldn't see that standing right before them was the righteous one of God, who is there even to this day, even to this moment, offering them forgiveness, offering them grace, offering them a new identity as God's children, offering them peace. And they couldn't see it. They didn't want to see it. The authority issue. And so they answered Jesus, we don't know. They don't know? With all their schooling, all their intellectual pride, we don't know? They're the ones who are supposed to know. They have a duty to study and search and observe. And here's the thing. They knew the answer. They had asked these authority questions before, and Jesus had answered. And so they went silent. And I mean, can't you just picture Jesus at this point angry, disgusted at their hypocrisy, but also sad and compassionate at the same time, knowing that they were choosing judgment and choosing death instead of repentance, instead of life. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He's done with them. I'm not going to tell you again. I have cast my pearls before swine for the last time. The temple light has gone out. You have rejected the one who has absolute authority. And I think it's a sad scene that prior to that, on the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down on Jerusalem, Jesus pauses before his triumphal entry and he laments the unbelief in the city of Jerusalem. And he says this in Matthew 23, 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under their wings, and you are not willing. And then the next thing he says is, look, your house, your temple, has become desolate. The ultimate authority issue of Mark 11 here is the same issue that's repeated throughout history, that ultimately all of us have a problem with authority. And our problem with authority is a personal problem. We have a cultural problem. We have a national problem. We have a global world problem. We don't like other people demanding our obedience, especially when it comes to our moral choices and our spiritual values. We don't want to be told that we're in error, that we're going against God's plan. And it's been that way since the beginning of the history. So it's just as relevant today that Jesus still comes and he crashes in and he interferes. It's hard to understand our culture right now. It's hard to understand the increasing and accepted attacks on the Christian faith in the public square, and in our institutions. It's hard to understand the madness and the name-calling that erupts when Christians affirm publicly their biblical views. And the latest in the news about our identity, about sex, about marriage. And it's hard to understand the rage against the biblical worldview that God created us male and female, two sexes, two genders, and that God's intent is that man, a male, unites with his wife, a female, and they become one flesh. It's hard to understand why kids, young kids, are being taught in some schools around the country teachings that clash with Christian biblical worldview. Clash. Teaching young children on these most sacred topics, such as their own sex, their own gender, and their identity, and wanting and thinking it's okay to do that without parents having authority or even a place at the table in the curriculum that kids are given. And as we know, God has given authority to parents to teach their own kids, especially in these precious areas that we're talking about, identity, sexual morality. It's an authority issue. We must understand that there are other forces that are demanding authority continually over your life and over the lives of your family, and that is only reserved for God. To get an understanding of our times, we need to understand that our world hates God because God interferes with their authority. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who thought this about authority, and unfortunately has helped shape our modern world, he described the perfect world as being one where there is no ultimate authority, and we should reject Christian values and accept that the strong and the powerful survive, the elite survive, and the weak die, and that's okay. When the most vulnerable are marginalized, and when truth becomes relative, and when people live by what is right in their own eyes, and when personal opinions matter more than actual facts, when people live like sheep that have gone astray, we can certainly understand the decline as a culture. So there's this global understanding that we need to grasp our minds around of Jesus' authority. And I want to dig a little deeper into this authority issue and help us understand what's going on around us. We need to let the Bible inform us to what's going on in current events, what's going on in and around us. And you may wonder, why do people hate God? It always was, it is, and it always will be that they hate God. And that will continue to be until the day of judgment, until the return of our King. I want to give you some words that David wrote. Psalm 2, first few verses here. David wrote, "Why do the nations conspire?" Or literally rage against God. Peter, the apostle, quoted this, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 2, in his sermon before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Why do they rage against Jesus? "And the people's plot in vain," because they hated God. It's a spirit of rebellion. They hated the idea of obedience to God. They hated the idea of transcendent, absolute truth. "The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together. They band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" See, they thought that freedom would be found in the absence of God's authority. And really, freedom, as we sang earlier, is about being under God's authority. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.' Our 24-hour news cycle is a testimony to the rebellion against authority and the truth of God and His Word. We can't explain history, we can't explain current events without the Bible. Bible says that there is conflict in our world that is directly related to cosmic struggles. Bible calls this in heavenly places. And this has gone in full force because the triumph of Jesus, which was proven of his authority through his resurrection, changed the world forever. Jesus, the enthroned king, now and forever, interferes from his position of authority in the nation's rage. Another verse that I think helps us understand this authority issue on this broad global scale is found in Matthew 28. We're going to look deeper at verse 18, because this is just before Jesus ascends up to heaven. He spoke against the authorities, he spoke of his own authority, that his own authority was over all other positions of authority on earth, and he delegated that authority to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything, 100% is his. Jesus is the CEO of the universe. Notice he says, in heaven. When I think of in heaven, I'm reminded of what reading in history, Yuri Gagarin, who was the Soviet cosmonaut, I'm going back a lot of years, it's history, 1961, there was a space race between the Soviet Union and the United States, and the first battle, the United States lost. The Soviets were the first to get into space, and Yuri Gagarin, he was the cosmonaut that was set on top of a missile and fired up into space. And as you know, the Communist Party, their platform is they're atheist. And what was striking is that in the middle of this Cold War with the Soviet Union, as the Soviets were beating us into space, Yuri got back and he commented on his experience. And he said, I have reached heaven and there was no God there. But the scriptures tell a different story. There is heaven, and God is there, and Jesus has authority. He is the only one who has the authority to open up the door of heaven, the door that none of us can open, not even a Soviet cosmonaut. And I love the words of Revelation chapter 5, when John in his vision sees the throne of God, and next to the throne is a scroll. It's the scroll of salvation and judgment. And what did John do when he saw that? He wept because there was no one worthy to open the scroll. No angel, no elder, no living creature was worthy. But let me pick it up here in verse 5. But then one of the elders said, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy of to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is the ultimate authority over the universe. So we have nothing to fear. Jesus has authority. We're in this league, in this connection, in this relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus has all authority. His authority has been given not just in heaven, but let's talk a little bit more about on earth as well. I love the mind of Paul when I think about this. When the earthly powers of his day were persecuting him, they were telling him to hush up about Jesus or they were going to kill him, what was Paul's response? Great, to die is gain. There's where he was in terms of his understanding of authority. Well, okay, the earthly power said, if that's not going to throw you, then we're going to throw you in prison and we're going to let you live. And he said, great, to live is one more day to serve Christ. Any earthly trouble that any of us have does not compare to the greatness of future life, future glory in heaven. So throughout history, nations have made it their mission to destroy the church. And throughout history, the church survives under persecution. Not just survives, it thrives under persecution from governments. Because God is in control of governments. And when governments have left the church alone throughout history, the opposite, the church has struggled to maintain its mission to make and mature more followers of Christ. So when worldly powers seek to crush and kill the people of God, they only end up serving the purposes of God. This is the authority of Jesus. I love this quote by theologian Frederick Bruner. He said this, "All spiritual, metaphysical, philosophical, and religious power in heaven, but also all social, physical, political, and economic power on earth are in his hands. He is in charge. And the world experienced a massive disinvestment here." I thought, what does he mean by that? What does Bruner mean by a disinvestment? In that the enthronement of Christ, all earthly powers that oppose God and all dark spiritual powers were dethroned. No spiritual being, no human being truly has authority. God holds absolute authority, and that means that every human being, every angel, every demon is accountable to his authority, and one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So we talk about Jesus globally. Now we should talk a little bit more about it personally. What does Jesus' authority mean to us right here, Father's Day 2023? We are accountable to respond to Jesus' authority, and this is where our sermon gets a little pushy, with surrender and obedience. Paul makes it clear, describing his own, testifying to his own story. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christians don't just believe things. We are called because of the authority of Christ to surrender, to live by faith. We've died to our former life, and the life we live now, we live by faith in Jesus, who loves us and who gave up his life for us. And this is where it gets uncomfortable to me. I was thinking about this. Show me where a partial surrender is any sort of option here. I can't say, on one hand, that I believe Jesus as my Savior because I don't want to go to hell, but in other areas of my life, I pull back and I decide my own ethics. I can't consider Jesus as my Savior and I remain Lord over my own, for example, sexual ethic. Unconditional surrender to the authority of Jesus is not designed, and I hope we can get this, because I want you to be edified today. Unconditional surrender to the authority of Jesus is not designed by God to make your life hard. Unconditional surrender to Jesus is an invitation. It's an invitation into the full life with Jesus. Unconditional surrender may feel like he's taking something away from you, but it's actually an invitation to abundance, to freedom, and that's what we're designed to receive from him. A question people my age should ask, and maybe younger people as well, are you old enough to be tired of your life yet. It's never too late. It's never too late. You're never too old to change and experience the fullness of life through a full surrender to the one in authority. The thief, the devil, came to steal, destroy, accuse, and deceive, but the one in authority came to give you abundant life. I think it's safe to say that the large number of men and women who feel that Christianity doesn't work for them, that it's almost always tied back to a partial surrender to authority issue instead of this unconditional surrender. Jesus says, "The truth shall set you free." The authority issue challenges us to surrender, not just to him as Savior, but also to Lord over our lives. His grace to us is not a cover-up for sin. The church, as a global witness, suffers when without this unconditional surrender, and we personally struggle when we don't take the position. Jesus is my Savior, but now I'm going to make him Lord over every area of my life. I've met with people that are clenching their fists, they're anxious, they don't have peace, and they're even blaming God for their circumstances when in reality, there's an authority issue. Failure to surrender, we call it a struggle. It's a struggle, but it's more than that. It's sin. So what's our main point here? And again, I hope this is encouraging to you. It's through submission to God's authority that we find true freedom and life. I hope you let that sink in, considering that true freedom is found through submission. Not just submission to anything, but found in submission to the one who has authority. I met with a wonderful guy this week, an older saint in the faith, and we ended up talking a little bit about this sermon for today and how we both found that there were seasons in our lives where we loved the world more than we love God. When we chose our own course, when we took control to determine our happiness, we thought we knew what we needed. And then we became weighed down with burdens. And we said, we wish we'd have got this earlier. We became disillusioned because we recognized that the promise of a self-directed life didn't lead to freedom. And as he's looking back on his life, he's so thankful for the years after he surrendered and made this a priority that he was leading a rich and abundant life. And we're glad we lived long enough to prove this true. You young people, anyone who's young here, don't wait as long as some of us wait. So, question. Is God interfering with the authority structure of your life? If so, count yourselves blessed. This is the path to true freedom in life. May God work in your life, and may this authority issue transform you. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to spend some time in reflection here, a few minutes. This week, I asked the Lord, am I like the Sanhedrin? Am I fearing man? Are there hidden areas in my life of hypocrisy? Am I choosing to keep quiet about sins I see that hurt and deceive people just because talking about them isn't popular? Maybe for you now, it's asking God for the strength and maturity to speak the truth gently with love and clarity and love all people as Christ loves all people. I was reminded this week that every area of my life needs a surrender audit. Holy Spirit, may you challenge each of us to open our hearts for your work in areas where we need to surrender authority. Jesus, we trust that there are areas in each of our lives that you want to interfere. Maybe finances, marriage, parenting, use of time, loving all people, especially those opposed to God. And maybe for some of us, there's fear, anxiety, envy, those things the Sanhedrin had, lack of peace, lack of joy. Lord, we invite you to work in hearts right now. Lord, we invite your Spirit into the dark areas of our hearts to bring light, cleansing. Lord, lead us to examine, confess, renounce. Repent over our lack of surrender. And we invite you, Jesus, to fill us. We believe your promise for freedom and life. You're the only one who can provide that. Peter exhorts us, live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Paul, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. God, show us the path of surrender. Thank you that submission to you is the pathway, is the right way, the better way, the perfect way. We receive now, as you've challenged us, as you've interfered in our hearts, we receive the promise of freedom and abundance that comes with obedience. In Jesus' name we pray.